All right, welcome to Greek Club here at Concordia Seminary. Today we are broadcasting from Hades Tower, where it's really hot up here on the third floor, but we'll figure that out maybe here next week. And we are beginning a new document of the New Testament. We spent, my goodness, a lot of time reading the letter to the Hebrews, and now we are going to begin Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. There were several requests for this, and so that's a good thing to do. So we will jump right in. Of course, it's very easy at the beginning. And as we'll see, 2 Corinthians syntax can be very interesting. Already we'll see a few of that, little bit of that today. So verse 1 and 2, I'll read them together. Paulos, apostolos Christu Jesu, dia thelematas theou, kai, temathias ha adolfas, te ecclesia tu theou, te ouse en corintho, sin tois hageois pasen, tois ousen en hale te achaia, charis humin kai eirene, apa theou patras hemon kai kyriou Jesu Christu. So a typical Pauline greeting, Paul. The grammar is actually, of course, they have to have a name for everything. And so they often call these opening nominatives pendant or hanging nominatives. But I just think it's the subject of an implied verb. You know, Paul writes to so-and-so. But whatever you call them, they are nominatives. So Paul and then in apposition, apostle. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, and that you know that genitive modifier could probably express either possession, that Christ possesses his apostles, or maybe it's a subjective genitive, which is to say he apostellos, since there's a verb, apostolos is something of a verbally based noun. So, hey Dan.
Oh, how you
doing? Fine. 2 Corinthians 1:1. So Paul, apostle of Christ Jesus, through thelema, as you know, means will, through the will of God, and of God there, since God wills things, again, would be probably a subjective genitive. Through the will of God, and, now another nominative, Timothy, the brother. And often, by the way, often in Greek, as you know, when there's a possession sort of obvious from the context, you don't have to put the genitive, the brother of us or of me. It's just assumed. And so I think the translations typically translate Timothy, our brother. Now the dative, right? So you understand, is writing or something, some such verb like that, is writing. Te ecclesia, to the church of God, God's church, probably possession. And now let's modify church. We'll repeat the article, and we'll have the word ouse, which is actually the participle. It's the present participle, feminine singular dative, of the linking verb, eime. The feminine active participle goes ousa, ouses, ouse, ouzon. So it has kind of a hybrid alpha, eta ending. So, to the church of God, the one being, or in English we would say, which is in Corinth. Now, a prepositional phrase, with the saints, all of them, with all the saints. Now let's modify saints. Tois ousen, once again the participle. This time it's masculine plural dative. The ones who are in the whole of Achaia, right? And Achaia, I think, basically is the hangy down part in Greece. Right, so you get to the little isthmus of Corinth, and then all that part, if I'm remembering right, all the part below that counts as Achaia, I think. But there won't be a quiz on that, so we don't have to worry about that. So, doing all that again quickly, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, through God's will, and Timothy, our brother, to God's church, which is in Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, the whole of Achaia. Now, verse 2, a new thought begins because we've got nominatives, right? Grace to you and peace. And the verb here is probably an implied optative. You actually sometimes see this at the beginning of New Testament letters. So I think it's 1st or 2nd Peter. You actually have the optative, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So there's some such verb implied here. May grace and peace be to you. And then, of course, from God, comma, the Father of us and the Lord Jesus Christ. So a typical Pauline greeting, and grammatically pretty straightforward. Comments, questions, anything about verses 1 and 2? I just might mention this. I was thinking about this earlier today. Remember that this is actually 4th Corinthians, as far as we know. Because in 1 Corinthians, I think chapter 5, Paul mentions a letter he had previously written. So our 1 Corinthians is actually the second letter he wrote. And then if you do the reconstruction between the end of 1 Corinthians and the beginning of 2nd, it becomes clear that Paul has written an additional letter, of which we have no record. So there is at least 4 epistles that Paul wrote to the troublesome church in Corinth. So our canonical 2 Corinthians is actually Corinthians D, if I could say it that way. So, and we actually see this also in, I think it's in Colossians, where Paul says to them, read the letter that I sent to the Laodiceans. And then later on in church history, there actually comes to be a spurious letter to the Laodiceans that circulates around a few places. So. Okay, all right, well, we'll go right on then. And Paul, his next, after the opening salutation, then he does what he almost always does elsewhere, that is, he begins with a prayer or a blessing. So I guess we can read, maybe we'll take all of 3 and 4, and then we'll go back and work through it. So, verse 3, Eulage tas hatheas kai pater tu kiriu hemon Jesu Christu, ha pater ton oiktirmon kai theas pazes parakleseos, ha parakalon hemas epi pase te thlipse hemon, es ta dunastai hemas parakalen, tus en pase thlipse, diates parakleseos heis, para kalumatha autoi hipa tu theu. You can see their repetitious vocabulary. And we're going to get that in this opening couple of paragraphs. So, believe it or not, no main verb. We have blessed is the opening adjective, and then God. The adjective's in predicate position, and so it's an implied clause, and it's probably an imperative. Blessed be, or may the God be blessed. And that's the way it's typically translated. Blessed be God. Now, let's say something more about God. And this phrase, ha theos kai pater, actually illustrates an important grammatical rule. And it's the kind of thing that you have to look up unless you teach elementary Greek. When you have a single article, a noun or a substantive, kai, and another noun or substantive, those two substances, those two nouns, refer to the same thing or the same person under the following conditions. Anybody remember the 3 conditions? This is called Granville-Sharp's rule of all things. Shoot, I should give a pop quiz on this. Granville-Sharp's rule applies when the nouns are singular, when they are not proper names, like Jesus or John or something, and they are personal, that is, they refer to persons. And what this simply means is, and we already kind of knew this, is that theos and pater refer to the same person. Now, you're thinking to yourself, you know, it's a little warm in here to be tarrying over the article this much, but you actually get some Christological payoff. There are a few verses where this rule makes it clear that St. Paul is actually calling Jesus God. And I think I can find one of them. Look in Titus. If I can't find it, we'll just keep going on. But it's there is actually some doctrinal payoff, if I could say it that way, at times with this grammatical rule. And again, it's called Sharpe's Rule, Granville Sharpe. And all of the grammars discuss it. Let's see, Titus, I think it might be chapter 2. And I'm just going to see if I can find it. Yes, verse 13, Titus 2:13, which is on 558. So we pick up in the middle of the sentence with a participle, pros dekamenoi, in verse 13, Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory. Now it goes to megalu theou kai soteras hemon Jesu Christu. The looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior of us. See, one article, singular nouns, they're not proper names, and they're personal. So, great God and Savior are the same person in that clause. And in apposition to great God and Savior is Jesus Christ. So you actually have about five or six places like this in the New Testament where Sharpe's rule actually nails down what we sort of already know grammatically. That is to say, there are these few instances. It doesn't happen all that often where St. Paul, there's one in John. He actually calls Jesus Theos. He actually calls him God. Right? Of course, the deity of Christ doesn't just depend on these verses, but it's actually an illustration of how that rule can be doctrinally important. So back to 2 Corinthians, verse 3. Blessed be the same person, the God and Father of the Lord of us, in apposition now, Jesus Christ. Now let's talk about the Father some more. The Father, ton oiktirmon, Father of mercies. Now you say to yourself, what does that mean, the Father of mercies? One of the ways to kind of gloss this is just to take it as a descriptive, what the grammars sometimes call a descriptive or Hebraic genitive. How would you render that in English then? Does anybody know? If you call it that, the Father of mercies is equivalent to what? It's kind of Hebraic way of speaking. Merciful Father. See? So you say, the bread of life is sort of like the same as life-giving bread. Right? So, the Father of mercies, I think it's often actually translated literally just like that, which is probably good. And the God of all paraklesis. Now, this noun is a little flexible. In this context, it probably means encouragement, something positive like this. The RSV tends to live in my memory. The God of all mercies and the Father of mercies and the God of all. I think comfort is how it's often translated, right? So encouragement or comfort. Now, let's keep describing that Father. You can see we have the nominative article and a participle, right? Ha parakalon. So the participle is in attributive position, and it's just adjectival to Father, which is right above it, you know, in the Greek text. The Father of mercies and the God of all encouragement. Which one? The one who parakaleos. This is just the present participle, active, masculine, singular, nominative. The one who encourages or comforts. Dan, I see you opened an English translation there. What? How does it render it there? In verse, what do you got in verse 3?
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort.
Comfort. Okay, yeah, right. So we'll take it that way. Verse 4. The comforting one, the one who comforts us. Now, epi with the dative, as you know, is very flexible in meaning. I think it's often translated simply in all tribulation of us, in all our tribulation, all of our thlipsis. And now we have an articular infinitive after ace. So ace, ta, plus infinitive. Dunastai is the aorist infinitive middle deponent from dunamai, to be able. So this construction often expresses purpose, sometimes result. We'll take it purpose here. The God who comforts us in all our tribulation in order that what? Hemas is the accusative personal pronoun, first person, and it's the accusative case subject of the infinitive. The us is the people who are able. So God comforts us in all our tribulation in order that we, or in order for us, to be able, parakalein, present infinitive active, to comfort or to encourage the in all tribulation people. See how the article tous, which is accusative because it's the object of the infinitive, parakalein, tous is just taking the prepositional phrase en pase thlipse in all tribulation and it's turning it into a noun. It's substantizing it. So in order for us to be able to comfort those in all tribulation, and how would we do that? Diates parakleseos. Through the comfort. Oh, do you think Paul wants to use the parakaleo word group here? Through the comfort. And now, hase is a relative pronoun. You can see the rough breathing and the accent mark. And it's actually genitive, feminine singular genitive, because it's real close to its antecedent. It actually ought to be dative, because it's expressing the means by which the next verb happens. But this happens with relative pronouns in Greek. Sometimes they get, believe it or not, this is the phrase, they get attracted to the case of their antecedent. And by the way, if you can ever say that in a board of elders meeting, you'll get a raise. I promise you, you'll get a huge raise. If you say, men, this relative pronoun has been attracted to the case of its antecedent, they will give you a raise and an extra week's of vacation, I promise. That's right. I think it's a synodical resolution to that effect. Yeah, I think so. I think so, pretty much, yeah. Yeah, at that point, it's out of their hands, right? So, yeah, right. They say, talk like a real person, Pastor. Yeah, that's right. So it's through the comfort by which, see, haste actually is expressing, it's supposed to be dative, it's the dative of means, by which parakalumatha, we are being comforted, here in 2 Corinthians 1:4, by which we are being comforted, autoi, emphatic, we ourselves are being comforted, hippa tou theou, by God. All right? So we'll go back and give a smoother translation to verses 3 and 4 and then see if there's any comments or questions. So the whole of verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort or consolation, the one who comforts us in all our tribulation, in order for us to be able to comfort those in all tribulation, through the comfort by which we ourselves are being comforted by God. I think Paul wants to talk about comfort here. So, okay, questions about 3 and 4. Right, yeah, right. Yeah, see, that would be the other, he fathers mercies. Yeah, yeah, so it would be right. So it is actually an interesting phrase, father of mercies. And, you know, James calls God the father of light, right? So, yeah, interesting. Okay, good. All right, let's go on, and we'll pick up verse 5. We have time for a couple more verses here. So verse 5, hati kathos perisue ta pathemata tu Christu eis hemas, hutos dia tu Christu perisue kai he parakleses hemon. Okay, hati is for or because. For, just as, now the verb perisiuo means to overflow or abound, okay? And the subject of this present indicative active third singular verb is ta pathemata, the sufferings of Christ. Now, sufferings, as you can spot, is neuter plural, but remember that neuter plural subjects often take singular verbs. For, just as the sufferings of Christ are overflowing, eis hemas, unto us, right? This phrase is actually debated as to what it actually means. A few people take it actually meaning within us. And if that's right, then what's going on already now in the mind of St. Paul is a strong theme that we see actually here in 2 Corinthians, and that is because Paul is an apostle, he takes on the sufferings of Christ, right? His apostolic office imitates and participates in the suffering of Christ himself. See? And if you don't believe me on that one, look up Philippians 3:10, where Paul says, I want to participate in his sufferings, right? And Colossians 1:24, where Paul says, I make up in my sufferings what is lacking in the tribulations of Christ. It's a remarkable way of speaking that it's not in our radar screen, at least not in the Western comfortable church, if I could say it that way, right? Maybe the church in parts of the world, I'm looking at my brother in Latvia, who have much more recently come out of very difficult times. You know, the Chaldean Christians in Baghdad. Okay, they know all about this. Said Lieutenant Commander, Chaplain, all around good guy, Ryan Roop. Yeah, right. So and that's the way I think, as far as I can tell, this is actually more often taken, that just as the sufferings of Christ overflow in us, that is, in our experience, now the other shoe drops, so also, hutos, through Christ also, our consolation overflows. Paul repeats the verb parasiue. See, remember, part of, you know, it would be anachronistic to say it like this, of course, but one way to describe Corinth is they're into the health and wealth, they're into the health and wellness gospel, right? Health and wealth, you know, they want apostles who are fancy schmancy, who are successful in forgive me, statistically measurable ways. And Paul's ministry doesn't look like that. Paul's ministry is about suffering. It's shaped like a cross. And this has been a real bone of contention between the Corinthian Christians and Paul. It's why he says to them in 1 Corinthians, I resolve to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. Right. So suffering, consolation, they go together in Paul's ministry. And they also go together in his relationship with the Corinthians. Let's see. We'll get one more verse and then we'll stop. Mostly because my shirt is sticking to the back of my chair, and I'll email someone to see if we can get the air conditioning on. Right. Verse 6. Eta de thlibamatha, hyper tes humon par klesios kai soterias. Eta para kalumatha. Hyper tes humon par klesios tes en ergumenes en hypomene ton auton pathematon hon kai hemes paskamen. But, verse 6, if we are being oppressed, thlibo means to press or oppress, if we are being oppressed, now supply, we are being oppressed, on behalf of the of you encouragement and salvation. It is for your encouragement, consolation, and salvation. If we are being consoled or encouraged, it is on behalf of your encouragement. And now let's further describe encouragement with an article and a participle. Energumenes is from energeo. The middle has an active voice meaning as well as the active voice. It is on behalf of your consolation, which is working in the endurance of the same sufferings which also we are suffering. So, again, Paul is trying to bind them together in the experience of Christian difficulty and Christian suffering. And I think of the hymn, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, but we won't sing it now because it's too hot. So we will pick up here at verse 7 next week when the air conditioner will be on.